Well, today I want to really sort of give a summary statement of what I've been trying to communicate these last number of weeks. I want to talk about the one decision, and then I want, as we come to this communion table, we'll talk about the decision that God made for all of us. So let me begin with this statement that you are a decision maker. Now, you might think, no, that sounds too lofty, that not me. In fact, we will oftentimes, we'll make statements like, well, look, that's not up to us. We'll leave that up to the decision makers. But you are a decision maker. In fact, they tell us that the average person makes about 70 a day, 7 days a week. You do the math. That's thousands, tens of thousands of decisions that you make over your lifetime. And you do it all day, every day. And the decisions that you make, nothing is bigger in all of your life because they determine the life that you have and the person that you become. They are so relentless. They just never stop coming. They are small, medium, large, and XL in size, and they have correlating consequences that come with them. And some of them are so complex, and some, I sat with someone this week, all I could just say is they are facing an excruciatingly painful decision. One of the biggest decisions of their life. It's just unbelievable what's before them. And we're going to look today at a seldom read passage of Scripture from the book of Joel in the older part of our two testaments. And Joel's going to paint, the prophet paints a striking picture about where we live. He's going to talk about two things, the day of the Lord, and he's going to talk about the valley of decision. That's where we live. So you probably have not read Joel before, so at least you can say I read it one time. So here we go. I want to look at Joel 3 and just set this before. So here we are. Hammer your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Train even your weaklings to be warriors. Come quickly, all you nations everywhere. Gather together in the valley. And now, O Lord, call out your warriors. Let the nations be called to arms. Let them march to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Anybody about ready to have a little baby boy? There's a great name for you. So, if you want a biblical name. There I, the Lord, now notice, he will sit to pronounce judgment on them all. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread the grapes, for the wine press is full. The storage vats are overflowing with the wickedness of these people. Thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. There the day of the Lord will soon arrive. The sun and moon will grow dark and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a strong fortress for the people of Israel. Now, I want to talk for a few moments, not about the many decisions that you make, but the one that matters most. This decision is in response to the most important question, which is, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to serve with your one and only life? Now, the Bible just lays this out as a universal truth that every human being is and will choose a master value. everyone is going to decide on an ultimate value that trumps every other value. Now, in today's culture, that statement is laughable. The idea of choosing a single, an exclusive, a one and only ultimate value, don't be so narrow, so small, so uneducated, and so religious. We resist the idea of such a decision. Don't box me in, we say. Because freedom looks like options, options, and more options. But it turns out that some things in life don't work as we think they do. A gal named Sheena Iyengar, she is a professor, psychologist at Columbia University. Her expertise is in the field of choice. Did you even know there was such a thing? There is a field of study called choice and decision. She wrote a book called The Art of Choosing, and she is maybe best known for an experiment that she did that I want to tell you about. She, right around the corner from where she lived, there was, we could call it, I guess, like a gourmet market. And she said she loved to go to this store because they had this vast array of so many items. So for instance, in the jams and jellies, there were over 300 options that you could choose from. And she said that she loved the experience, but she never bought anything because she always felt overwhelmed by all the choices. So she thought to herself, maybe I'm just the only one. Maybe it's something about me that I... do others feel this? So she set up an experiment. And in the store, they had a display table where they put 24 jams and jellies to sample. And if you came to this table, they also put with it a $1 off coupon if you made a purchase. But then they had another smaller table that had only 6 samples on it. And the store had assumed that the more options that you had, people could make their choice and it would lead to more purchases. So more choices would equal more purchases. But here's what they discovered. They discovered that those who came to the smaller jam and jelly display were 10 times more likely to make a purchase in that store than the table that had all the other options. People would experience like jelly overload or jam fatigue because they couldn't choose at all. Interesting. I just, a couple weekends ago, I have a dear friend for many years, and she finally got married. And I say finally because she had been dating someone for a very long time. And so it was just my wife and I and the couple and a photographer in their backyard early on a Friday morning. And so we went, and so I led them in the vows, forsaking all others, will you keep yourself only, notice the exclusivity in this, will you keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live? And I thought, because I knew this sermon was coming up, I thought, you know, what if he said to me, hey, time out. That's so small and narrow. That's so uneducated and so highly religious. Here's the vow that I want to take. Forsaking all others until some other wonderful options come along as well. I want both and. I want to keep all the options open. Well, it doesn't work at a wedding altar, and nor will it work at the altar of your heart. Because we all have a little altar inside of us, and we will decide who is going to be there. And that's why the Bible is not shy nor apologetic at all in calling every human being to the only decision that makes any sense in this life and the life to come, and that's to be all in terms of following Jesus Christ. Now, I know that statement is countercultural, but the Bible says this is decision day. And over and over and over again in the Bible, it is not a book of many options. It is a book of only one. And everyone is being brought to the valley of decision. Now, just to support that, would you look in your bulletins again? The words of Moses, listen, today I am giving you a choice. It is either or, but it is not both and. Between life and death, between prosperity and disaster, I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land that you are about to enter and occupy. If your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, drawn away to serve and worship other gods, I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed, for you will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life, and if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's no options in this one, only one. And then notice the words of Joshua. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me, these very famous words, for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Then listen to these words of Elijah. He stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. And then lastly, listen to the words of Jesus. No one, nobody, nobody can serve two masters. You will hate one, love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. But we say to the Bible, we say to Jesus, but look, I really love the genius of both and. See, what I want is I want you, but I want to spend my money the way I want to spend my money. I want grace, but I want my life to be my life. Jesus does not say, look, I would advise you to not try to serve two masters. He says, no one can. It is an absolute impossibility, even in a culture that is foolishly deluded thinking it can. You are choosing a master value. In fact, all we'd have to do is to prove the point. If we could dog your heels for the next 7 days, have somebody assigned to listen to the words you speak, the way that you handle your relationships, how you handle your money, just watch your life. They would come back in 7 days and they could identify what is your master value. So that brings us to this valley of decision. The book of Joel is a very short book, and it is triggered by a great catastrophe, a crisis. Now, it is foreign to us because we so take for granted our ability to go to a local grocery store and to buy produce that is bug-free. But that was not true in the ancient world. In fact, I found this to be quite fascinating. One female grasshopper, grasshoppers, a swarming type, locusts are a part of the grasshopper family. One female grasshopper laying eggs in June can have 18 million descendants by October. That gave me a new perspective on what the Bible calls a plague. In fact, locusts oftentimes in the Bible are a picture of death. And remember, it's one of the plagues that was visited upon Egypt because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. When the book of Joel is, as you read it, Israel is experiencing this massive suffering. And the prophet says, our world is not some little random chaotic accident, but it was made by and for a just, holy, and loving God who has a plan for his world. And the reason that there is such suffering and pain in the world is because it's not the way God wants it to be. In fact, we're not the way that God wants us to be. And catastrophe and crisis has a way of ringing all the bells to notify us of this reality. The Bible with frequency will refer to future judgment. Justice and judgment are on their way, and it is called the day of the Lord. Our world is so full of injustice. Everywhere we turn, and we all know that life is not fair. We are made for and we crave justice, but we live in a world that is full of injustice. One of the prophets, Amos, said these words, that one day justice is going to roll like a river. Who will judge? It will be God Almighty, and he will do so in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now that term is used only in the book of Joel, nowhere else in all of the Bible. And most believe that it is not a literal place, but it is a symbol. That word Jehoshaphat is made up of two words, Yahweh, Jehovah, and to judge. In other words, God is going to judge. Now imagine God judging. The Olympics, have you caught any of the Olympics recently? If not, catch it. Man, it's really awesome to hear some of those stories. But in every one of the Olympic events, all of them, they have a judge. In every sporting event, there is always an umpire. There is a referee. And their job is to judge and to bring justice. But even the professionals, those who have been at it for such a long time, we've all seen footage of them missing so many calls. God never, ever misses a single call. And one day in the valley of Jehoshaphat, every nation is going to come and he will judge every sin and every injustice. In fact, one of the examples that Joel gives in Joel 3:3, they threw dice to decide which of my people would be their slaves. They traded boys to obtain prostitutes and sold girls for enough wine to get drunk. That we call human trafficking, and God sees it all. God never misses a single thing. The prophet says that the wickedness, evil, and injustice in our world is so great. The massacre, the genocide, and the slaughter of innocent people over the centuries, God has never missed any of it. The idea of judgment, it's not my favorite bedtime story, I can tell you. But when you think about justice and judgment coming, that's a really good thing, because God sees every act, he hears every word, he knows every thought, and he misses not a single tear. Psalm 56 says this, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." In the Bible, tears are a very precious thing. Very precious thing. I noticed something this week. I was with two different people, and in both cases, there was a point where both of them began to cry as we talked together. And you know, they both did the same thing. They began to cry, and guess what was the first thing they said to me? "Gosh, I'm so sorry." And I said to both of them, I just said, do you have any idea what a gift your tears are to me? Why would you apologize for your tears? And as I began to think about it, I thought, you know, that's kind of a thing we do across the board. We begin to tear, and then we apologize for those tears. And I thought, boy, I wish we could understand that tears are so precious, that they are a gift. In fact, they're especially precious in the Bible to those who have no power, to those who are oppressed and have no advocate. And they would literally take a little small alabaster bottle, and they would like put it to their face, and they would collect their tears. And then that little alabaster bottle would just be placed somewhere as a constant reminder, you know, God always sees me. He sees every tear. He never misses a single thing. I thought the tear of every abused child, the tear of every bullied student, the tear of every victim of racism, the tear of every betrayed spouse, the tear of every young man who was told that he was not masculine enough, the tear of every young girl who was told she was not pretty enough, the tear of every mom and dad who have had to watch kids make unbelievable decisions. Our God has never missed a tear. And one day, my friend, he's going to set it all right. And he will wipe away every tear, because our God is bringing justice to all the nations of the world. Joel's language is so strong. Alex, if you will come and join me and those who are on the other side. The nations will resist God. Isn't that an amazing thing about humanity? We resist God. We will be accountable to nobody, because nobody's going to tell me. The human race thinks that we're going to charm, talk, buy, and achieve our way out of justice. But be not fooled for a single moment. Justice is on its way. And all of the nations will come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And there Almighty God will sit and judge all the nations. The human race sadly, foolishly, and arrogantly lives in defiance of Almighty God. See, it's I'm going to go my way, because I am more than enough. I am smart enough. I am powerful enough. Our science and our technology is enough to engineer our own lives. It's my way, it's my life. The Bible speaks of a great battle at the end of all time. And it is a struggle between good and evil that's been going on for all time. It is not a struggle between good people and bad people, but it's a war. It's a battle for every single heart. And if you see this as some long, drawn out, closely fought battle, you have the wrong picture. All the nations will come with their greatest technology, their greatest power, and their greatest wealth. And God says, I will just sit and judge. He doesn't even have to stand. Sitting is a posture of a judge. Justice is coming. Who will bring it? God will. What will he judge? Every evil thing. How great is the evil? It is very great. It is very great out there, but it is very great in here as well. Justice is coming. And the prophet Joel, when you read this book, it is lights out. It is really dark. And then we come to one word of hope. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people. And the valley of decision now turns and it becomes not a human decision, but it becomes God's decision. And God will decide that all the pain, all the injustice, all the sin, all the evil, and every tear would fall on one perfect man. And Jesus will decide to go to a cross where he will be crushed and punished and take our place. All the darkness and cruelty of our world will fall on him so that now the risen Jesus can come to men and women and say, decide to be all in. Come and die to your sorry, ego-driven lives. Die to the small and petty sinful ways and follow him completely, fully, with your one and only life. Have you made that decision? No matter what anybody else does, no matter what the cost, no matter what the difficulty may be, the only decision that will make sense in this life and the life to come is that you'll be all in for him.